Well, we come to the part of the service where we hear God's word read to us. I think Sally Anderson is reading, if that's right. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Thanks.
Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sammy, for reading God's word. It'd be great if you have a Bible, to have your Bible open in front of you. As I've been saying, we're not rooted in any one particular passage. As we look at this series, The Christian's Hope, we've looked at hope in a hopeless world, the coming of Jesus Christ last week, and today we're looking at, or we're going to be in for some of the time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But so it'd be great if you have a Bible handy that you can look up some of the passages I'm going to be referring to. They will be on the screen, but it's always good, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to have our Bibles open in front of us as well. So we continue our series entitled The Christian's Hope. And the title, you can see, is of the talk today is My Future and Me. And we've learnt in this series so far that basically everything in heaven and on earth, that is all creation, is being and will one day be united under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this same Jesus is coming back to this very earth he left 2,000 years ago in what Bible scholars call the parousia, or the second coming, and to usher in a glorious new age. And you and I live in what the Bible calls the last days. And the main thing separating us from our current age and this new and glorious age still to come, in a word, is death. In a controversy involving the death of his six-year-old son, Ivan, who suffered with severe epilepsy and cerebral palsy, former Prime Minister David Cameron made the heartfelt statement, "Death knows no privilege." The writer and former atheist A.N. Wilson had these deeply personal reflections. Watching a whole cluster of friends and my own mother die over quite a short space of time convinced me that purely materialist explanations for our mysterious human existence simply won't do. The Christian apologist, Oxford professor and writer C.S. Lewis, once made this very perceptive observation. He said this: once a man is united to God, how could he not live forever? Once a man is separated from God, what can he do but wither and die? As far as the Bible is concerned, death is our last and greatest enemy. And as you explore the Bible further, it becomes clear that death is intimately connected with sin. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were warned that if they ate the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. In the words of another writer, although the sentence was not executed immediately, the warrant was signed by their disobedience. From the book of Genesis onwards, death is seen as the wage that both my sin and yours pays. Physical death is a symbol and symptom of the much deeper spiritual reality of each of our individual separation from God, the source of all life. And as a direct result of our sinful attitudes and the thoughts and actions that flow out from it. And yet, into this dark and terrifying reality comes the good news of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He destroys death and brings light and immortality into our lives. For the Christian, the terror of death has been removed by the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that was just read for us by Sammy, sums up the Christian hope in the face of death like this. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. According to the atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell, when I die, I rot. By contrast, the Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer said, watch a man as he dies. 5 minutes later, he still exists. Beyond the separation that we call death, there is another world and an altogether different framework of reference. The Bible reveals this to be a world of wonderful comfort and encouragement to the Christian. It's not that Christians don't grieve. On the contrary, one day you and I will taste the bitter grief of death, if we haven't done so already. But as Christians, our grief is different because it is laced with hope. Now, this hope begins with the indestructible life of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing I want us to note. Our hope as Christians begins with the indestructible life of Jesus Christ. The reason we know there is life and existence after this one is because someone has come back from the other side of death to tell us, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The problem of death is answered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was and is God Almighty himself, clothed in real flesh and blood. He committed no sin, no deceit, and yet was punished for your sins and for my sins. As a result, he was raised to an indestructible or endless life by the power of God the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, Peter got up and said to a very international crowd of people these words, Jesus Christ was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter goes on to quote Psalm 16, declaring that Jesus Christ is God's mighty King who will not be abandoned to the place of the dead, nor will he be allowed to see corruption or decay, and to whom will be made known the path of life. How do we know that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that his death on the cross paid the ransom price for all human sin? Well, the New Testament says it was through his resurrection out from death. It is the fact that he has conquered our greatest enemy. This is what establishes Jesus' identity as our rightful Lord and King. According to the Apostle Paul, it was through the Spirit of Holiness that Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. So as we come to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 3, we read of God dwelling among his people once again, like in the garden all those years ago. And the very next verse says, there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. And why? Because we read, the old order of things has passed away. You see, the one seated on the throne will make everything new again. Just think about that for a second. One day, God is going to make everything new and purged of any kind of corruption. So just as Eden was lost, one day it will be regained. Just as Jesus Christ was himself raised in the power of the Spirit to endless life, so he will raise his people, that is you and I, if we're trusting in him, to share that resurrection glory and to be eternally alive with him in resurrection bodies. This is what being united to Jesus Christ means. What happens to him will also happen to us if we are trusting in him. This is the Christian's hope. My mother and I have a slight disagreement around the issue of death. You see, she wants me to be buried, but I would rather be cremated. Cremation involves less money and less space. But in a sense, my mother is right to be concerned about what happens to my body in death. 2,000 years ago, the Greeks thought it was the soul that really mattered, that immaterial part of us that makes us who we are. The body, they thought, was insignificant. It was just an envelope of clay that imprisoned our immortal soul. But according to the Bible, both our bodies and our souls will be raised endlessly in the world to come and in the power of an indestructible life. You see, the only immortal person is God Almighty himself. So the Apostle Paul describes God as the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal. So you see, since God alone is immortal, that is, the life itself and the source of all life, he alone can give immortality or eternal life as a gift. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lost that gift when they were banished from the tree of life in that garden. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I regain access to it in and through Jesus and his resurrection. So the Christian's hope is one that looks forward to the resurrection of the whole person, to both body and soul, perfectly reunited in God's presence and for all eternity. Elsewhere in the New Testament, this is described as Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Colossians 1, verse 27. But let's finish by thinking through some of the practical implications of this indestructible life we have as professing Christians through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Office for National Statistics reported that by the end of May 2020, 80% of the more than 46,000 people who died of the COVID-19 virus in England and Wales were aged 70 years and over. And I hardly need to remind you of the recent milestone reached with regard to COVID-19 deaths here in the UK earlier this month. Brothers and sisters, there are few things in life sadder than elderly, non-believing people who have nothing to look forward to. With their bodies worn out and getting more and more feeble, and the darkness closing in around them due to a loss of sight and hearing, living without hope becomes an unrelieved burden, leading to an embittered heart, a tendency towards self-pity, and days filled with empty nostalgia. And sadly, such elderly folk can become a misery to themselves and to others. You see, hopelessness wastes the spirit. And this is not only tragic, but also needless. The Christian hope means that despite death and the dying process, we have something, brothers and sisters, to look forward to. So first, death means departing to be with Jesus. Death means departing to be with Jesus. This is the way Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. You see, for people without Christ and therefore without hope, the assumption is that death is the worst thing that could possibly happen to them. And our media is full of this sort of hopeless rhetoric. But I want to say to you, whether you're a Christian here or not today, you need to know that this is not true. You see, for Paul, this life meant fruitful, loving labour on behalf of Jesus Christ. That is, helping others to see Jesus for who he truly is. But Paul was, if you like, torn between life and death. Not because death was the worst thing possible. No, this life meant serving Jesus, which was and is a privilege. But death meant going to be with Jesus, which Paul says is better by far. Verse 23. For Paul and all Christian believers since the resurrection, death means departing to be in the beautiful, in the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus could say to the thief next to him on that cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Of course, my danger and yours is that we become so invested or preoccupied with life in this world such that all our concerns become focused on our future, but here and now, in this world and in this life and that carefully crafted retirement plan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this. We are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Ultimately, death is the best thing that can happen to us because it means being away from the tent of our temporary earthly bodies here and now and at home with Jesus, where we will receive one day glorious new resurrection bodies just like his. Paul is not saying we should have some sort of morbid death wish, and it's natural to be apprehensive about death. But the resurrection of Jesus means we must begin to recognize the reality that to be at home in these bodies is to be away from Jesus. So when death comes and we are away from these mortal bodies, we will be at home with Jesus. This is the Christian's hope and the expectation of every true believer. Because death means departing, going to be with Jesus. But second, death means departing into a permanent new future. Death will mean for you and me departing from this life into a permanent new future. First, when it comes to this future, there will be discernible continuity. And second, a glorious transformation. This is what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that Tammy read for us a few moments ago to Christians living in the first century. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In the future age to come, our resurrection bodies will reflect something of our own personhood here and now. In many ways, this passage makes no sense if this were not so. Paul's use of words like we and those and them would be meaningless otherwise. After Jesus was resurrected, he was recognizable as the same Jesus his disciples had known during his time on earth. In John 21 verse 7, the apostle John saw Jesus by the Sea of Galilee and so said to the apostle Peter, "It is the Lord." And prior to that, Jesus had shown them his hands and his side. Doubting Thomas was later invited to reach out and put his hands on the post-resurrection scars of the Lord Jesus, so that he might stop doubting and start believing. The Jesus of the resurrection was and is continuous with the crucified Jesus of the cross. In other words, the resurrection body of Jesus is the template that yours and mine will be patterned after. This is why in the future, in the age to come, brothers and sisters, we will recognize one another. There will be continuity between our earthly bodies in this age and our glorious new resurrection bodies in the age still to come. And this is all rooted in what Jesus has already done for us. That's why Paul tells the Thessalonians they are not to grieve without hope because, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, that is, died, believing in him. But not only will there be continuity between this age and the one to come, second, there will also be a glorious transformation. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul writes that in his sovereignty, Jesus will transform our lowly, weak, and increasingly frail bodies to be like his glorious heavenly resurrection body. Now, I have to confess, how this will happen and what will be involved in is a glorious mystery. But elsewhere, Paul writes this: "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, because the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed, because the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." And notice the mention of the trumpet call of God also in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Brothers and sisters, that's you and me. There's been talk of certain groups of people missing out on the COVID vaccine or not receiving it in a timely fashion. Well, whether COVID, cancer, or a car crash take you, or you're alive on this earth when Jesus returns, you will not miss out or be in any way disadvantaged if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus. That's kind of the burden of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The thought of missing out. That's why Paul wrote these words. None of us will miss out if we're trusting in Jesus. The gospel is not just that God loves you and will forgive all your sins through Jesus. It's far, far, far more wonderful than that. You and I, if we are trusting in Jesus, will be gloriously remade into his beautiful likeness. And all God's purposes for the first creation will be fulfilled in the new one, but on an unimaginably grander scale. And you and I will share in that, will be part of that, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. One of the great Bible scholars of the last century tells this true story of asking someone who had recently visited his one-time head teacher, a brilliant scholar, then aged 91. He asked this acquaintance how the old man was doing. Terribly gloomy, came the reply. He asked what his old head teacher was doing with himself these days. And all this person could say was, waiting for the end. Apparently this brilliant man had rejected Jesus in his youth and embraced a form of Buddhism. And that was the end result. A hopeless and a morbid waiting around to die. How tragic and needless. When in the Bible, brothers and sisters, in God's word, the good news of Jesus offers each and every one of us indestructible life in a world yet to come. He offers to be with you and me in a glorious and permanent new future. God never intended for you and me, no matter who we are, no matter what we have done, to be those who live without hope. Even hope in the face of death. Indeed, he has given Christians the most magnificent hope there ever was. Ravi and I, who was leading the service, Ravi and I would love to chat with you if you don't personally know this hope for yourself. Before we go into breakout groups, let me just pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we are those who do and have and will grieve, we thank you that we don't need to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Thank you that in and through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we have hope and a future, even in the face of our great enemy death. We thank you that Jesus has conquered death, that he's died in our place and rose again, and offers us the gift of eternal life and new and glorious resurrection lives, resurrection bodies in a world to come, in a permanent and glorious new future. I pray that each and every one of us would embrace that future as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and especially in these uncertain times with an invisible virus claiming the lives of many. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the hope. We thank you for Jesus, his death and resurrection. May you impress these things upon our hearts and encourage us in the week ahead. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.